It's the microphone. Yeah. Okay, I'll start over. But last week we were talking about the temple and the tabernacle and why God wanted it. And it's because he wanted us to know that he is present, that he's always there, and he wants, that's where he wants our focus to be, because he knows that the world around us is trying to distract us from him. And it's not because, you know, God wants a people to control, or, you know, just to have, you know, people to tell him what to do. It's because, you know, he loves us. That's why he created us, is to have fellowship with him. And he always wants to be in the center, because he knows if we're distracted from him, we have enemies that are going to want to destroy us, because he loves us, and they know that he knows that that's the only way he can get back at God, is by drawing away the people that he loves. So God wanted a presence among mankind to draw them to him, so that he could show them the way of truth and life, because he loved them, and for no other reason. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, he tells us that we're the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God lives in us. And he's explaining to the Corinthians, see if I can find it here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, beginning in verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Okay? So Paul's telling us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the foundation of that temple is Jesus. There can be no other foundation. If you're trying to build a temple on any other thing, well, Jesus told us that's like building a house on the sand. When the wind and the waves come, it's going to get washed away. When the temple is built on Jesus Christ, and Paul says, you are the temple, then the temple has a sure foundation. So Paul was trying to make that analogy, saying that God is now dwelling in you. Jesus is dwelling in you. He is the foundation. And building on that foundation, building that temple, well, how do we build that temple? It's by hearing the word of God and applying it to our lives. Anything, you know, and the word, you know, as we learn the truth, sharing it with others. That's how the temple is built. That's how our temple is built. So Paul wanted people to know that God no longer lives in a building made with hands, but he lives in the people that he loves. John chapter 17, John was telling us also that God still wants to have fellowship with mankind. And because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, he didn't, when he saved us, he didn't just bring us right to heaven, but he left us here for a purpose. In John 17, I'm going to start in verse 9. Said, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Then he went on to pray for those who would believe in him through the preaching of his word. So, that why are we still here? For the reason Jesus just gave. He said, you know, I'm no longer in the world, but they're still in the world. I've told them your word, and now I pray for the people who are going to believe in me through them. So Jesus left us here because there are people who are going to believe in him because of us. He left us in the world, but he didn't leave us alone. He promised that he would come and fill us. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to conform us into his image so that the world would see him and not us so much. And it would also see what God can do with less than superior building materials, that he can change a person, person's heart, take someone who is full of themselves and make them a vessel full of him. So Jesus wants to be the center of our lives. He wants us looking at him. That song we sang this morning is, you know, draw me close to you, never let me go. It's because when we turn away from him, we're seeing what the world has to offer, and it can be tempting. That's why he wants us to keep him in the center. Now, granted, if you're like me, you're easily distracted. But again, that's why I come here as often as I can, so I can be refocused. Because I know here I'm going to be told the truth. I'm going to be prayed for. I'm going to be comforted. So his whole purpose was to have our focus on him and what's good for us so that we would not be destroyed by our enemy. He said he doesn't want us looking at the things of the world. He said don't love the world or the things of the world because the world is perishing. And the things of the world are perishing. So our time, our attention, our priorities should be on the things that are eternal. And when we turn away from him, we're distracted from that. So, and that gives the enemy an opportunity to come and tear us down. I mean, that's what's been happening to the temple ever since it was first built. Was people came and tried to tear it down to take what was in it, you know, because all they wanted in there was, you know, not the presence of God, but all the gold and silver and precious materials, the stones that it was built with. You know, what's our temple built with? What's the treasure in our temple? I tell you, the truth is a treasure to me. And when I get distracted, the enemy comes and kicks down that wall that I've built around my temple, just by, you know, that wall I've built out of trusting Jesus and, you know, leaning on his truths. And when I get turned away from that, the enemy comes and starts chipping away at that wall. And when he gets through, he wants to come in and he wants to ransack my temple. He wants to take away that truth that God has proven to me. He wants to take away those precious stones of the promises that I have because of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. He wants me to forget about that. He wants me to have my hope and my trust in the things that this world has to offer. He wants me working, you know, 20 hours a day, trying to, you know, make enough money so I can, you know, have everything and perhaps even control other people's lives. That's not what life is about. That's not what life is. And we're going to talk about what that is a little later on. So I don't want the enemy coming in and tearing down my temple. Israel, when they disobeyed God, when they started worshiping other idols, when they were following their own way, God sent other nations to chastise them. He loved them. And he told them, if you walk away from me, you start worshiping other idols, then I'm going to judge you like I did the nations that I sent you in to drive out. And what would they do? They would come and they would besiege the city. They would surround it. They wouldn't let any good thing in. They wouldn't let any good thing out. They would wait for it to consume itself and then come and take what was left. And that's what the world wants to do to us. We're surrounded. And that's why we need to keep focused on the center. And we need to make Jesus the center. So if we're leaning on the truth and we've let Jesus prove it to us, we need to keep our eyes focused on that. The world can be convincing when it mixes lies with truth. That's what, again, why we need each other. Sometimes we get distracted. We hear the truth mixed with a lie and we start to ponder it. But then we will come here. We discuss the Word of God. We pray. We worship. And God reveals what is real and what is true. I love it that God looks at my heart and not always my performance, because my heart desires the truth. It desires his counsel. I need his direction. I need the truth. And that was my first prayer, and he was so faithful to give me that. So I've been asking for more. So he wants us as close to him as we can possibly be, because he doesn't want us following the ways of the world, the things that will destroy us. The word says that the enemy goes about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour and destroy and kill. If he can't, distract us, he'll try to get us making decisions so bad that we destroy ourselves. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God was telling Israel not to intermarry with the nations of the people around them, because he wanted them to remain pure. He wanted them to remain a people of God, one God, the only true God. And it seems these people, Israel, they believed God, because let's face it, God proved himself to them that he was certainly able to take care of them and provide for them. But for some reason, because of all the gods around them and their time in Egypt, they had some doubts. They saw that there were other gods and they had some power. But there was doubt. Why? Because they were looking at the nations around them instead of looking at God and trusting him and following him. So that's why they fell into that trap. So his reason for telling them that wasn't, so he'd have his own secret society or anything like that. It was because he loved them. He loved the people that he sent them in to drive out too. But he had to judge them because of the things that they were doing and their refusal to repent. So he sent Israel in to give them the land. In Deuteronomy 4, Jesus said, God said to Israel through Moses, he told them to not add to or take from his word, to take heed to themselves that they were following the instructions that Moses had given them. Again, because these were the things that were good for them, and he didn't want them to get hurt. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God is telling Israel not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he goes on to tell them why. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? I have to take heed to myself and ask myself, is God having to share his temple? Is God the only God in my temple? I have to confess, he probably isn't. Other gods tend to show up and want a place of worship too. But if I'm looking at the true God, those other gods have to leave. Matter of fact, me, my human nature, myself, tries to claw its way back on that throne all the time. But it's Jesus, his spirit living in me, that helps me to overcome myself. I didn't have that before. Before, whatever influence came into my life. That's what I followed. And of course, I got hurt for it. But I don't want God to have to share the throne of my heart. I don't want him to have to share his temple with anyone. So, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. He won't have it. He won't share his glory with anyone, with any God. He says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a Lord to you, and you shall be my slaves and servants. No. He said, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's another thing I love about God. He is Almighty. He is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. But he wants me to know that he is compassionate, forgiving, long-suffering, obviously, with me especially, and forgiving. It amazes me that he can be both of those at the same time. Perfect, but forgiving. And not only that, he says he wants the kind of relationship with me that a father has with his child. And that is even more. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that, but I know that to be true because his spirit lives in me. And he tells me that every day. So I lean heavily on that, especially when I'm, falling on my lips, messing up all over the place, saying the wrong things, thinking the wrong things, that I can go to him and tell him, Lord, please, help me to overcome myself, because I know that that's one God you don't want in your temple. And he helps me to drive him out. Isaiah 52 also, in verse 11 says, God is pleading from his heart with Israel and saying, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. I love that, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. God is calling us out of the world to himself, just like he told Moses on Sinai. He said, I brought you to myself. And that's where he wants us, as he's calling us to himself. He said, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. They were carrying his temple, his vessel, all around, everywhere they went, so that they would know his presence was with them, that God was with them always, and that the nations around them would know that God was their God. Today, we are the vessels of the Lord. When God tells us to go somewhere, we need to be separate from the ways of the world, so he will be obvious, so he will be plainly seen, that his ways will be seen. And of course, we'll be hated by some people, and by others, we'll be strangely curious to know us and to know what we believe. And again, you know, it's because they're looking at the temple of the Lord and not the temple of Wayne. No, I don't think anybody is going to be attracted to that temple. Deuteronomy 5, he was telling them to destroy their altars and their sacred pillars and their wooden images and burn their carved images when he brought them into the land that they were to possess. He went, you know, it's just like when Jesus came into our hearts. He said, well, this has got to go. That's got to go. This is really ugly. And you don't even want to know what's behind that. So he's telling them these things, these gods that they worship, they can't help you. They don't want to help you. They want to destroy you. So remove any remembrance of their presence. Get them out completely. And that's what he wants in this temple. He wants a pure temple where there's nothing there that harms, because he knows everything that comes out here into the, you know, between my lips is coming from that place of his temple. And there are still some things in there that he wants to clean out. And unfortunately, it's going to take the rest of my natural life to do that. But there will be a day when that work is finished. I have to keep remembering that too, because the enemy likes to beat me up every day, saying, you are making no progress. You're getting nowhere. And he's right, I'm not. Especially when I'm trying to do it, when I say, Lord, I can't do this, and perhaps the Lord can do his work if I don't influence, you know, if I don't try to do it myself. So he said, we need to tear down and destroy all those influences in our life that the world has instilled in us. I don't know about you, but I spent 38 years of my life up to my eyebrows in the ways of the world. And some of those things, they don't go away very easily. And the Lord knows that. And he's patient with me. And he teaches me, and he waits for me to get it. And when I do, he knows I'm going to be a very grateful person. So it takes a while to scrub some of that dirt off, because it gets ingrained. But he doesn't stop. And I'm glad he's doing the work, not me, because Karen knows how well good a cleaner I am. So he doesn't want us to be distracted by these things, because he knows that the way everlasting is what's good for us. And that's the way he wants to lead us. We all know the way we were on. I'm glad he showed us the way over to the road that he was on. Deuteronomy in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Just like God was telling the Israelites that he chose them for himself, Jesus tells us the same thing. You know, that he told his disciples, he said, you know, I chose you. Yeah, and like Pastor Bob pointed out, he prayed all night long before he chose those 12 people. So God's telling them, well, Moses is reminding them that they were a holy people chosen by God for God, to be a people for himself, to carry his name, to represent him in this world. He called them a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. And John in chapter 15, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. and I appointed you. So how many people in here can say that they chose Jesus? No. In the shape I was in, the choices I was making, I wasn't choosing Jesus. He came to me and he said, hey, you need to make some different choices. And showed me why. And helped me to make that decision. And that's why I'm here today. Thank you, Lord. So, and he says, I chose you and appointed you. And he was talking to the disciples when he said that, but he also says that to each one of us individually. He chose me for salvation. He chose me to be the temple of his spirit. He chose me to be a light shining in the world. He chose me to be salt. He chose me so that he could live in me and have a presence in this world. That's why we're here. That's why we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in the world, so that the world around us will know that there is a God. I love it that he found a purpose for my life other than the one I was using it for, because the one I was using it for wasn't any good for me or any good for the people around me. So we're all chosen by God. We're all appointed to something. We're all appointed to worship. We're all appointed to stand for the truth. And in verse 7 through 9 in Deuteronomy 7, it said, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. And that's why, you know, the scripture tells us that we can't boast about anything. You know, there's no boasting in our salvation. The word says there's one thing we can boast about. The only thing we can boast about is knowing Jesus. That's the only thing we can boast about, is that we know him. Everything that God has done is because he loves us. Even the people who hated him, he loves. The people who hate him now, he loves. And he wants us to love them too. And he said that the way that they would even be interested in that love is when they saw the way that we love each other. That's another reason why we're still here. That's why he's still building the temple here. He said, because he loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, because he wanted a slave army. No. He says, therefore know that the Lord, your God, he is God, the faithful God who knows, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Therefore know that the Lord, your God, he is God. That is God's purpose from the beginning. To know that he is God. For us, he's teaching us to know him better. I love that, you know, we can know him. He said that he's obvious in his creation. But I love that he said his spirit in us reveals the deep things of God. He doesn't want us to just know about him. He wants us to know him personally. And that we can know him personally. But, you know, we have to spend more time in the temple. Because that's where he is. And that's where he's drawing us to. He wants us to see him face to face. He wants us to know him heart to heart. So we'll choose the ways that are best for us. It says, therefore, know that the Lord God, he is God, the faithful God. You keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. In John 17 and verse 3, one of my most favorite chapters and verses in the Bible, Jesus said that eternal life was knowing God our Father and Jesus Christ, who he sent. And so that seems to me would be, you know, taking priority, knowing him. And that relationship is what's going to keep us from turning away. We're going to want to spend our time in his presence when we get to know him. God wanted Moses to remind the people of these things before they went into the promised land, because they had already been deceived. You know, Balaam had taught Balak how to entice the people of Israel into relationships with the people around them that got God mad at them. And, you know, God had to, you know, chastise them for their disobedience. So we're warned to take heed to ourselves. You know, we have received a blessing, a treasure, greater than anything this world has to offer, and we need to keep that treasure. We need to every day be keeping our eyes focused on what we've been given and the one who gave it to us. So we're warned throughout Scripture to take heed to ourselves, that we're not ensnared by the ways of the world. That, you know, we're no longer citizens of the world. It's like Tony was saying earlier, you know, people getting caught up in all the politics that are going on. And yeah, it's if you pay a lot of attention to it, it's going to get disturbing. And, you know, how can you trust your government and all that? Well, you know what? We're not citizens of the world anymore. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And, I mean, we're already living in eternity. These things that are going on around us now, yeah, we should stand for the truth. We should stand for whatever God says about whatever situation is going on around us. We have to, you know, Lord, what does your word say about this? What does your word say about what's going on in our government right now? You know, we may not even like what God has to say about it, but you know what? It's still the truth. It's still what's best for us. And it honors and glorifies him when we trust him and believe him and act that way. So, he said, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? You know, God had put pretty stringent requirements on being his people. There were a lot of laws, ceremonial, social, national. There were a lot of laws to follow, and they probably wondered, well, you know, I wonder if it's easier to follow this God. And many of them found out it was, and some of the gods were more fun to follow. But you know what? It cost them their lives, their souls. So don't ask, you know, how did the people around me serve their gods? Because when you take your eyes off the true and living God and you look at the people around you, what they're doing, you may be enticed to, you know, just even if you're just hanging out with them, you know, the influence after a while may wear off, the influence of the Lord, and you might just fall in with them. I love that analogy that Pastor Bob gave once of, you know, a roaring campfire, you know, and it's, you know, standing in the, you know, the heat, and, you know, you're a part of that fire, this, you know, that light that's shining in the world, and, you know, all of a sudden there's a pop and an ember flies off out into the dark. It's still glowing. You can still see it. But eventually, because it's not in the fire, it grows dull and eventually goes out. And that's what happens when we wander away from Jesus. It's when we wander away from fellowship. You know, the light goes out. So we need to stay close to the fire, the holy fire, the one who is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. He said, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. That's one of the reasons God doesn't want us following other gods. Because not only does it destroy us, it can affect the people around us, the things that we do. He said, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. God's word is perfect and holy and righteous and true. It doesn't need anything added to it, and we certainly shouldn't take anything away from it. There's a warning in Revelation about that, that anyone that adds to that book of the prophecy, God will add to him the plagues written in it. And if you've read Revelation, those plagues are pretty horrendous. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us to pray that we and the people we love would be found worthy to escape those things. He said if anyone takes away from it, he would take away their name from the book of life. So, and God also says that he magnifies his word above his name. So nothing needs to be added, nothing needs to be taken away. It's perfect. Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived, or perhaps the wisest man who ever lived. And he followed God, but he wound up marrying the daughters of all the kings of the nations around him as kind of a public relations thing to keep peace. But each one of those wives worshipped a different god. And that was in direct disobedience to what God said, not to intermarry with the nations around you. And each one of them wanted their own temple to worship their gods in. And they enticed Solomon to do the same. So if Solomon, you know, he wrote all those Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes. If Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, can be drawn away from the truth and the promises of God, what makes me think I can't? Yes, so I need to take heed to myself every day. I need to present myself to God every morning and say, here I am, Lord. Keep me close. Show me the way to walk. Where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? I'm clueless. Except for what, you know, except I know that you know what's right. And I do, I have learned that. But still, I don't always accept his counsel or his guidance. So, David, the only time David, one of my favorite guys in all of history, the only time he messed up in his life was when he took his eyes off God. When he was supposed to be out, you know, at the war with, you know, defending his country, he wasn't. He was home, standing on top of his palace, and he happened to notice something he shouldn't have, and he wouldn't have if he was where he was supposed to be. That's what happens. When we're not where we're supposed to be, chances are we're going to see something we shouldn't. And the enemy knows it's something that we would be enticed by. He knows us as well as we do. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed to yourself and the doctrine or the teaching. Why? It says, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So taking heed to ourselves is not only good for us, and taking heed to the doctrine, the teaching of God, is not only good for us, it's good for the people around us. And that's why in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews told us not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. And I know you all feel that way. You know you need to be part of this body. This is where I come to be comforted, strengthened, reminded of who I am and why I am who I am. And another reason why the Lord left us here. So the people around us will know that there's hope, that they can be saved from all of this. So how do I take heed to myself? You know, it's looking, you know, am I looking at Jesus? Am I following what he says is the way I should go every day? Am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor as I love myself? Are we loving each other the way that he loves us? If we're doing those things, then we're not giving a foothold to the enemy. He has no place. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." That's why we're here. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And when we see our brother or sister struggling with that, we're to go and remind them of the truth of the Word of God, and also comfort them and pray for them, knowing that, and the rest of that verse saying, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The Word tells us that we're no different from anybody else. We just have better help. We have the truth. We have someone who is willing to show us the problem and give us the cure, or the answer for that problem. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We're to examine ourselves. Check ourselves. Who's in the temple? Is there anybody there that shouldn't be? Lamentations, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." I love it, because when we do search ourselves and examine our ways, oftentimes we found out we're not looking in the right direction. And we return to the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Lets us know when our focus is in the wrong place. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" These are the things we have to remind ourselves and each other. When God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, so one of the things that happens when we turn away, when we turn our focus off of God and who he wants us to be, is that we get deceived. That's when we, you know, the lies can come flowing in. Like Pastor Bob says, the lies flow like wine, you know. Eve was deceived because she took her focus off God, who walked with them every day, and put it on the fruit that God said that they shouldn't eat, and was enticed by the enemy of God to disobey God. So these things happen. It happens to us. When we look away. It's like when we leave this place today, immediately, the distractions are going to come. And we just need to thank God that we have each other to stay focused. We need to thank God that his Spirit is living in us to warn us of these things and remind us that we have an enemy who's trying to keep us from what he has for us. "So take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." So what happens? Our heart gets deceived when we look away. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." That's one I used on my teenagers a lot. But it's true. You know, it's one thing if God sends you to some place to be an influence, to be a light shining in the dark. But if it's, you know, if you're hanging out with these people because you like being with them and they have evil habits, chances are they're going to rub off on you. It's going to, your habits are going to be corrupted. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. 2 Peter. You know, all these things were given to us as warnings. Because, like I said, if Solomon, the wisest man in the world, can be distracted from God after all the blessings God had given him and the promises that God had given him, then we are just as susceptible as he is, as he was. That's why Jesus gave us the invitation. You know, the one we have on the wall right out there in the lobby. Come to me, and I will give you rest. That's he has to say that to me just about every day. Because he knows me. I get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, here I am. I need your guidance. I need your help. Please help me know where I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to be doing. Then I pick up my list and start doing the stuff I got. And there are times when he has to say, well, Wayne, you know, forget why you're here. Because, you know, I'm missing opportunities to just have time with him, missing opportunities to be used by him when I get busy doing what I think I have to do. So, and that encourages me because I know that's all he wants. He just wants hanging out with me. I think the best way to keep ourselves, you know, to check ourselves and keep ourselves in that place where the Lord wants us, with him at the center, what God intended for us as a body, as the church, in Acts chapter 2. This is, I believe, what the Lord has modeled for the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Is that the call of Jesus Christ, every one of us, to be saved from this perverse generation? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I believe that is God's plan for us to stay in that place where he wants us to be. He wants us to come together as a body. He wants us to study his word. Why? Because the word is alive and powerful. He wants us to pray because that's where our help comes from, the one we pray to. And there's nothing that he can't do. The breaking of bread, that's telling each other, hey, you're safe with me. You know, we're on the same page. And the fellowship is so important, especially the fellowship with our Savior, but the fellowship here together. And we need this. I need you. I need to see you guys sitting out there and every once in a while nodding your heads, agreeing that God's word is right. Because he's proved it to you. So I just want you to be encouraged. You know, this tabernacle and temple and God wanting the presence with mankind and wanting to be in the center of our lives for our good, not for, you know, he's going to be honored and glorified no matter what because he's God. Can't happen any other way. But he wanted that for our good because he loves us. He wants us to be with him for eternity. And, you know, it started out, you know, God lived in a, you know, a temporary shelter, a tent. Solomon built a beautiful, awesome temple for him, you know. And God said, well, you know, the heaven of heavens can't hold me, you know. How am I going to fit in a little brick house? But he said, my presence will be there. And the temple kept getting tore down and built up and tore down and built up. And now Jesus said that we are the temple of his spirit. In Revelation, in chapter 21, tells us that the New Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem, it gives a description of it. And it says that there is no temple in it. It says that God our Father and Jesus Christ are its temple. So that is where we're going to be. Where Jesus is, that's where we're going to be. That's been God's plan from the beginning, was to have a temple. It's a palace. That's what temple means. It's a palace. Tabernacle was a sanctuary, a safe dwelling place. That's what God has always wanted for us. He wanted a safe dwelling place for us, a palace. Jesus said, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. So that's what he's been planning from the beginning, from when he first created Adam. And I love the way that, you know, he tied it all together from the Old Testament. That's why from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, the one thread that ties it all together was Jesus preparing us for eternity with him. And I'm glad that he doesn't, you know, that his spirit reveals the deep things of his heart, and he allows us to see these things, to find these things out. And I don't care how many times you read this book, you're going to find something so new and wonderful and exciting in there that you're not going to be able to contain yourself. I understand it when Bob comes in all excited because God has shown him something in his word that he never saw before. And Pastor Bob has been studying the Bible, well, for probably at least 3 decades, probably 4. Actually, longer than that, because he was saved pretty young. So it is alive. It's powerful. And it's going to help us keep our eyes focused on the temple, keep our temples pure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being the one who said that you would do the work, Lord. I'm so grateful that you're not leaving it up to us to purify ourselves or make ourselves acceptable to you. It's because Jesus did what he did that we're acceptable to you. And I just pray that these words would encourage and strengthen those who hear them. Lord, I know it has for me. It's just helped me to see you and myself and this world in the right perspective, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that it helps us to keep our priorities in order. And Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, in everything we say and everything we do, because it is all about you, Lord, and about the people, Lord, who are wandering around in this world who don't know that they can have what we have. So, Lord, we want to present ourselves to you so that you can prepare us to be the example that you left us here to be. That these temples, Lord, would have your glory shining through, Lord, so the people in this world be attracted to you. We love you, Lord. We're not very good at it, Lord. We want to be. That is the desire of our hearts. And Lord, we do want to be more like you. So have your way in us and through us today, Lord. I pray as we leave today, Lord, that we could just stay close to you. Help us to overcome ourselves, Lord, and resist the enemy so that you are honored and glorified in where we go, what we do, and what we say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.